Well, please take up a Bible and put it open in front of you. You're going to need quick fingers this evening. And perhaps a notepad for writing down notes, I think maybe more than anything. And let's pray and ask for the Lord's help. Father, as we come to think of this topic of redeeming the time, we pray that you would speak to us. Help us to be focused. Help us to hear what you have to say, to feel your reproof and correction where we need it, and again, as always, to be encouraged in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And so speak to us, Lord, for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, what do you do with your time? If I was able to watch the video of your life, what would I see? What about for the last few weeks? Yeah, that's the kind of question that makes us uncomfortable, isn't it? At first, it's super weird. Don't worry, I don't have the technology to do that. But it's uncomfortable because we all know, I certainly know, that my hidden sins would probably be exposed. You know, if you did that with me, you'd discover things about me that you wouldn't ordinarily see on the surface. You see, the thing is, none of us use our time as wisely as we should. We're living in an age where we have multiple distractions. There are numerous competing spectacles competing for our time and attention. It's harder than ever to make good use of the time. See, we live in the age of entertainment, and everything is geared to distract us and numb us. There's one little demon that keeps popping up to steal my time, and that's my mobile phone. I hate the thing, honestly I do, and yet I can't seem to escape it. When my eyes lock onto it, the temptation every time, I'm just being honest, is to pick it up and just scroll away. And so it makes it a time thief. It stops me being productive and disengages my heart and my brain. My hunch is you struggle with that too. And if not the phone, well, it's going to be some other distraction for you. It might be cars or novels or shows or sport or even gardening. We can take a good thing and make it a God thing, can't we? We can use our time to serve our idols, and what we're really doing is serving ourselves. And the problem with that is all time is God's time. Here's what the hymnist, is that a word? Hymn writer said that the Lord is the potentate of time. That means the Lord of time. Just as God gives us money to steward well, so he gives us time to steward well. You see, time is a gift from God. And yet we probably don't care about this wonderful gift as much as we should. And so what I want to do this evening is to challenge us on this and to change that. I want us to tune in, to engage with what's said, and to take time seriously. Because you know what? We only get one shot at this. Your life will be over in a flash. The sands of time flow much quicker than you think. As much as we like to believe it, we're not around forever. Not here, anyway. The book of James says, what is your life? It's a vapor, it's smoke. Here today, gone tomorrow. And so this matters. Now, Jonathan Edwards is the inspiration behind tonight's sermon. There are some books and sermons that come to you at just the right time, if you know what I mean. I'm sure you can think of some where you're just deeply arrested and impacted, and it was what you needed right then in the moment. For me, it was actually a sermon by Jonathan Edwards, and it's a sermon on the preciousness of time. And I just felt cut to the heart, and I remember thinking, well, everyone needs to hear about this. It can't just be me. And so this is too good to leave sitting on the shelf gathering dust. And so, you know, if Edwards was still around, I wouldn't be preaching this tonight. I would just get him in here to do it. He died in the 1700s, so, you know, don't really have a choice, do I? And so my task is to take what Edgewood said on time and to jump in the time machine and then bring it forward into the 21st century. Because what he has to say is super helpful. And if we take it on board, it'll make us better stewards of time and more faithful as we seek to follow Jesus. One other thing, don't be surprised by the points within the points within the points. That's a Puritan way of preaching. I'm just going to take that on this evening too. I did have that in my notes, but Steve, you might get muddled, so you said it before me. I will try my best to make it clear. Now, this idea of redeeming the time is a phrase that's embedded in the inspired language of the Apostle Paul. Ephesians 5:16 says, make best use of the time, or redeem the time, because the days are evil. Paul's probably exhorting the believers because they face opposition from the people around them. You know, the church is being squeezed out by society. Immorality is everywhere. And so they need to make the best use of their time while they're there. And you know what? We need to take this wisdom on board, because the days are evil still. The great thieves of time are the minions of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and they take every opportunity to keep us from redeeming the time. Now, that might range in form from high-tech preoccupations, idle talk, ungoverned thoughts, but the natural course of our minds and our bodies, I guess, lead us towards evil rather than towards Christ-likeness. See, our thoughts need to come under discipline, otherwise, like water, they tend to flow downhill or become stagnant. That's why the Bible tells us to set our minds on things above. Why Paul tells us to think about what is true, good, lovely, pure, excellent, and honorable. See, our minds are like men standing on the watchtower. The mind is the first line of defense. And if unholy thoughts break in through the minds, we're undone in a flash. And so we're exhorted to guard our minds and to filter our thoughts. And then we have our bodies. They're naturally inclined to comfort, pleasure, sloth, and gluttony. You know, they just like the easy way out, don't they? I'm reminded of that every time I get on a plane to go to Australia. Cattle class sucks. It just does. I don't want the discomfort of being squeezed into a small space with all these other smelly people. I want the comfort of business class. Actually, scrap that. I want the suite by myself. Now, obviously, it's not necessarily a bad thing. But it just reminds me that my body always longs for comfort and ease every time. And unless we exercise dominion over our bodies, then they'll tend to serve evil rather than God's. And so the use of time is important, because time is the stuff that days are made from. If we don't discipline our use of time in these evil days, then our evil days will keep us from growing in godliness. If we don't discipline our use of time in these evil days, then our evil days will keep us from growing in godliness. Now I want to turn to the first points. And in Puritan fashion, we have sub-points within them. The first big point is a question, and that question is, why is time precious? That's what we're beginning with. Why is time precious? Firstly, time is precious because our destiny depends on how we use our time. It's a simple point, but it's important for us to remember. I remember watching Gladiator for the first time, one of the best movies to ever hit the big screen. You can debate me about that after, but it is. And in one of the famous, thanks, Hass, you're nodding. And in one of the famous lines, the general, Roman general Maximus addresses his troops and declares, what we do in life echoes in eternity. And it was sort of like a moving moment in the film. And as Christians, we agree, don't we? What we do in life echoes in eternity. We have one shot at life, and when the grim reaper comes knocking, there's no going back. We're flung into eternity forever. And our eternal destiny is tethered to what we do with our lives on earth. Quite simply, it depends on what we do with the person of Jesus. See, Jesus is the divide of human history. Our eternal future depends on what we do in time with him. Jesus says he has come to bring life and light. He has come to bring salvation. Outside of him, there is none. He is the way, the truth, and the life. See, if we want a place we can call home forever, where we're loved and known and accepted, then we need to take Christ and all that he offers. Jesus is the only way to everlasting rest. The only way, the Lord Jesus, the only way to everlasting rest. What has he done? Well, Jesus has reconciled us to the Father. That means that he has paid the price for sin and restored us to this beautiful relationship with God. Ah, so I don't need to do anything then. No, that's not true. You do need to do something. You need to accept it. You need to trust in Jesus and rely solely upon him as your Lord and Savior. Because if you don't receive Jesus, then you'll stand before the judgment seat in your own righteousness. And unless it's spotless, faultless, flawless, which it isn't, then the Bible says your place will be the lake of fire that burns forever. That's how much is at stake. You see, Jesus isn't just a life coach who comes to cheer you on the sideline. No, he doesn't try and help you achieve your dreams and goals. It's not about self-salvation through works. You know, plenty of people use their time to try and save themselves. The Bible says that's not redeeming the time. Now, we need to use our time well by throwing ourselves on Jesus alone for salvation. Time is so precious. Because our destiny depends on what we do and how we use our time, firstly. Secondly, time is precious because time is short. We don't have much of it. I know we like to think we're invincible, but it's a fantasy, isn't it? Now, ask any of the elderly members of the church. Yesterday, they were in their 20s. And they wake up this morning creaking and cracking. Sorry, guys. Time whizzes by before we know it. Job 9, verse 25 says, "My days are swifter than a runner. They flee away." That's why Jonathan Edwards said, "When something is limited, it makes people set a higher value upon it, especially if it's something we can't live without." When something is limited, it makes people set a higher value upon it, especially if it's something we can't live without. And the other thing is, well, we know it's short, but we don't know how short, do we? You know, I assume that I've got plenty of years in the tank, but I don't know. I might not. You know, I imagine I'll be around for decades to come, but that's not a certainty and it's not a promise. I remember that true story of the British man who won the lottery. It was fairly recent, I think. And you know, just imagine, overnight he became a millionaire. It was all over the news. I'm sure as he went to bed that night, he was daydreaming, musing over all the ways he'd spend his money and enjoy his retirement. 24 hours later, he was dead. Totally unexpected. We simply don't know how long we've got. Time is precious because time is short. Thirdly, time is precious because it can't be recovered. I'm in the habit of collecting books, and sometimes I scope out a rare find or two, and I sell them off and do it again. Brooke gets really irritated by it. But it's a bit of a side hobby. I can't really call it a business. And sometimes I snap up a good deal, and then I sell it just to find another. And the thing is, though, I can always buy the item back if I really wanted to. But I can't do that with time, can I? When time is gone, it's gone forever. I can't open up my wallet and recover time. See, Bill Gates can buy a lot of stuff in this world, but he can't buy time. And he can't buy back what he's lost. See, if we've wasted away 50, 60, 70 years of our lives and haven't redeemed the time, there is nothing we can do about that. All we can do is improve the time that remains. Jonathan Edwards said, "Eternity depends on the improvement of time, but when the time of life is gone, that's it. It's impossible to recover. All opportunity of obtaining eternal welfare is utterly and everlastingly gone." So why is time precious? Well, because our destiny depends on what we do with time. It's over before we know it, and it can never be recovered. And that leads us into our second question. How can we spot bad use of time? That's the second big point. The big question, how can we spot bad use of time? Here, Jonathan Edwards picks on three types of people who use their time in irresponsible ways. First, the person who spends their time in idleness. The word idle literally means disorderly or crooked or irresponsible. It describes someone who's out of line with the expectations of society. You know, whenever he's head to work, the disorderly sleep in and hang around. Edwards said that this is the person who does nothing of any account for the good of their souls or bodies, nothing for the benefit of neighbor, family, or society. It's the person that just lets time slip through their fingers. It's the person that becomes a burden on society. In Australia, we would call it sponging. Here, we might say leeching, or in other words. Of course, it's not talking about retirees, and it's not talking about those who are unable to work but want to, but those who can and choose not to. And the idle person often lets his family suffer. That's why Proverbs says, an idle soul shall suffer hunger, and drowsiness will clothe a man in rags. And this kind of idleness leads into other sins, doesn't it? That's why one Puritan said, the idle man tempts the devil to tempt him. And so the issue isn't just that the idle person mooches off and burdens those who work, but they also add additional burdens by distracting those who are trying to labor. See, laziness gives birth to twin troubles. They eat into the earnings of others, and they eat into their time and energy. And one of the areas that idleness leads to is being a busybody. We've all met that person, haven't we? They're idle in life, and so they go from house to house gossiping and causing trouble. Again, Proverbs says this, in all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tends only to poverty. Now, the problem of idleness may seem marginal at a first glance, but we should note how serious the Bible takes it. The Apostle Paul is actually blood earnest about the issue. The stakes are high enough for Paul to say, have nothing to do with the idol. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 14. Have nothing to do with the idol, Paul says. See, such laziness is dire and detrimental to the gospel. And so Paul doesn't soft-pedal laziness. It betrays the gospel and dishonors the power of Christ at work in us. Now, despite the seriousness of that, there is also hope for the Christian battling laziness. Because Paul tells the church in Thessalonica not only to exhort, but also to encourage those who struggle. And so he assumes it can happen to genuine believers like us. See, conversion doesn't always produce a drastic overnight change in work ethic, but it does produce change in time. One person said, Christianity doesn't make men lazy. It turns lazy men into hard workers. See, the gospel by the power of the Spirit can make us zealous for every good work, Paul says. But developing and strengthening a Christian work ethic is a lifelong process. We fight resistance every day, but we move forward in the strength that God alone supplies. We'll think more about that in our final question. So that's the first type of person, the person who spends their time in idleness. The second person is the one who spends their time in active wickedness. Active wickedness. It's not rocket science to figure out that this is a serious one. If the first person spends their time for no good purpose, this person uses their time to hurt themselves and other people. These are the examples that Edwards gives, take them or leave them. He said, they spend their time in unclean talk and practice, in vicious company keeping, corrupting and ensnaring the minds of others. Others spend time in backbiting and in contention, not only in quarreling, but stirring up strife. This is a terrible way to make use of time. It's not just unprofitable, it's actually an undoing, a deconstructing work. It doesn't just refuse to build on the good, it actually tears the good down. It's like Lucy Letby, the nurse, it's been all over the news. Rather than using her time to save and heal babies, she uses her time to kill them and hurt them. Unspeakable evil. Edwards, writing of such people, says, their time which they spent on earth will be worse to them than if they had spent time in hell. For an eternity of a more dreadful misery of hell will be the fruit of their time on earth. Now here Edwards isn't speaking of the believer who struggles with sin. There are no non-sinners in this room. We all commit sin in the sight of God and we're only saved by his grace. Edwards is talking about the person who rejects the gospel and then heaps up burning coals by using their time for deliberately wicked purposes. It is the most serious of the three. The idle person is a burden. But the person that uses their time for wickedness is quite simply hell on earth. it is hell on earth. That's the first two. And then finally we have the person who uses their time in worldliness. Worldliness. Worldliness means different things for different people. For the Amish people, it means anyone that uses electricity or telephones or drives cars. For some churches, it can mean a list of standards, like listening to music with a certain beat, wearing fashionable clothing, don't do that, watching movies with a certain rating, and indulging in certain luxuries. I'm not sure that any of those really are biblical definitions of worldliness. Based on Paul's writings in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 31, we can define worldliness as being attached to or preoccupied with the things of this temporal life. Worldliness is being attached to or preoccupied with the things of this temporal life. Now, the temporal things in life aren't sinful in themselves. That's why they're distinct from wickedness. It's not what they are, but what we do with them. And tethered to our discussion, how we use our time for them, it's when we live for the temporal things of this age. See, I'm convinced that the greatest challenge to the evangelical church today is not persecution from the world, but seduction by the world. Not persecution from the world, but seduction by the world. And that can come in various forms. You know, we can waste our time in all sorts of things. Chasing after possessions, consuming TV shows, whatever it is. But we can also waste our time with seemingly good things. In business, it's where we work hard to get to the top. Where the world is a rat race, then we need to one-up the other person, and so we put God and family life under work. Or running a company, it's where running a company becomes more important than anything else in life. In older age, it's daydreaming about retirement, isn't it? Where we fantasize about how we'll spend our time and money, and it becomes about leisure and ease, rather than finishing the race well. Where we feel entitled to put our feet up since we've worked hard for so many years. And we don't see our final years as bringing special opportunity for serving Christ with greater passion and intensity than ever before. I don't mean energy. Passion and intensity. And where instead we see our latter years as a time just to relax and unwind and kick up the feet. That is a worldly way to live. For younger people, it's daydreaming about the popularity rat race, maybe. You know, where we want to stand out, be liked, and be seen as being successful. Whether that's with good grades at college or with a well-paid job. Again, these things aren't bad in themselves, they're good. But it's worldly when we live for these things, supremely. It's when Christian faithfulness gets sidelined for this age pursuits, and we spend our energies just chasing the things that the world has to offer. That is what the Bible would call worldliness. And so there are three types of people that might use their time in irresponsible ways, in idleness, in wickedness, in worldliness. And all of us here would have one of those tendencies hidden within. And let me just encourage you, know yourself. Know yourself. It's really helpful to know yourself. John Calvin, one of the first things he writes in the Institutes is that all knowledge, every knowledge that matters, consists in knowing God and knowing yourself. Knowing God and knowing yourself. It is easier to overcome sin when you know what you're like. And so it's helpful to spot what we're like and how we might be using time poorly. Well, for the remaining of our time, I want us to think about tools for redeeming the time. And it's here where I found Edwards the least helpful. He said a few things that were okay, but they were all disconnected from the gospel and God's work in Christ. And so I want to penetrate a bit deeper. And I want us to redeem the time with both eyes fixed on Jesus. That way it doesn't become just a do-it-yourself exercise, but one empowered by and anchored in God's grace. So the final question this evening, how can I redeem the time? Final big point, how can I redeem the time. Paul talks about redeeming the time in Ephesians 5, but what does he mean? Well, his vision is more than just checking items off a to-do list. Sometimes we think that we need to get more busy doing stuff, serving more, stacking chairs, handing out coffee, but it's far more than those things. And so we'll look at four things redeeming the time does not mean, and that will bring clarity for what it does mean. Firstly, we don't redeem the time by neglecting Jesus. We don't redeem the time by neglecting Jesus. As the redeeming the time isn't about better calendar management. It's about faithfulness as we seek to follow Christ. See, Jesus is the focus of the universe, and our lives are oriented towards him. Paul Tripp once said that the universe is a party, and it's not your birthday. It's a celebration of someone else, the reigning and risen Lord Jesus. And that means that if we want to redeem the time, our focus and energy needs to always be on Christ and him alone. What does that mean? Well, it means to receive him and his gifts, to open up our hearts to his love and trust more in his promises. As simple as that. See, for those tired of the rat race, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus doesn't give us heavy burdens to bear. He says so himself, "My burden is light." We use the time well by drawing close to the one who drew near to us in the gospel and the one who offers himself for our salvation. Any attempt to redeem the time that's unhinged from Jesus becomes legalism and just misses the point entirely, doesn't it? See, God doesn't want us to work hard as an end in itself. He wants us to use our time wisely to serve his son and grow closer to him by the power of the Spirit. Now, don't misunderstand me. The Christian life is one of toil and labor. Jesus promises rest for souls, not for bodies. But all Christian toil flows from fellowship with the living Christ, who is gentle and lowly in heart. He astounds us and sustains us with endless kindness, doesn't he? Only as we drink in the divine kindness of Christ will we make good use of our time on earth. And so we need to keep close to Jesus and stay tethered to the gospel. Tethered to the gospel. So that's the first thing. We don't redeem the time by neglecting Jesus. Secondly, we don't redeem the time by trusting in our abilities. And so this isn't a self-help thing. There was a famous book that came out some years ago called The Power of Positive Thinking. And in this book, the author teaches the reader to trust in themselves and to release their own inner powers. And this resonates really well with modern Brits and Aussies. And we like to be our own heroes and saviours. The only problem with that is it's rubbish. I have incredible abilities. I don't like to share it often. And by that I mean an incredible ability to mess up my life. I'm really gifted at that. And so I don't need more of me, do I? I need help from the outside. I need alien help. Help from God. And we know this to be true, don't we? In Ephesians 2, Paul says that we're dead in our transgressions and sins. That is, we're incapable of good and we're in need of spiritual rebirth. We're not runners in need of some cheering. We're corpses in need of a resurrection. And that means we don't redeem the time by our own strength, but by the power of the Spirit poured out for the church. See, redeeming the time means being led by the Spirit. That's why Paul says, don't get drunk with wine. Right after our passage, he says, don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. There's some debate about what Paul means by being filled with the Spirit, but it's clearly in contrast to being filled with wine. See, drunkenness makes you lose control, wisdom, understanding, judgment, balance, and the power to live in the moment. Drunkenness makes you lose all of that. The Spirit does the opposite. It gives you focus. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, the Spirit stimulates our every faculty, the mind, the heart, the intellect, the will. if alcohol dehumanizes us and makes us like animals, the Spirit makes us more human, for he makes us more like Christ. And that's why the only way to redeem the time is to be reliant upon the Spirit rather than ourselves. Of course, one of the questions I sometimes get is, well, how do I get the Spirit? As a Christian, how do I get more of the Spirit? Well, Jesus tells us. So that's simple, isn't it? He says, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I think sometimes we overcomplicate these things. How much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And so, ask. Pray. Thirdly, we don't redeem the time while willfully indulging in sin. Willfully is the key word. To redeem the time means that we understand the peril and dangers of sin, and more than that, we seek to resist it. By the way, this is an ongoing work, isn't it? It's not a 100-meter sprint, but it's a marathon. And it won't be completed until Christ returns or we open our eyes in glory. And you know what? Each of us have our own besetting sins we struggle with. Some more obvious than others, but none more deadly than others. Every sin seeks to undermine the work of the Spirit in the gospel. Now, sin is characteristic of the present evil age in which the devil remains active. Sin always attempts to rob the Christian of joy, happiness, holiness, delight in God, and much more. You see, God calls us to live according to the new person as we follow Jesus in this sinful world. And what does that mean? It means this. Productivity is always second fiddle to practical holiness. Productivity is always second place to personal holiness. It's not so much about what we do, but who we are. That's why in The Freedom of a Christian, Martin Luther lamented the clergy of his day. And he talks about how they go on fasts and they go on pilgrimages and they wear beautiful clothing. And in the book he says, anyone can do that. You don't have to be a Christian to do that. It's just outward stuff. Anyone can busy themselves with so-called holy things. No, what God cares about is a heart devoted to him and to growth in godliness. Fourthly and finally, we don't redeem the time by fixating on worldly goals. The ultimate goal in life isn't the next project or maximizing our influence. Redeeming the time relativizes our own ambitions. Because Ecclesiastes says that no matter how great we are, our works will be forgotten by future generations. It's always a humbling word, isn't it? I find it amazing that the second most important man in British history, according to the votes, I might not get his name right, but Isambard Kingdom Brunel. Right? You know, the man, the minds behind the great Western Railway. One of the most important engineers in history. And yet, if you were to go onto the streets right now and speak to the children and ask who he is, would any know his name? Perhaps the oddball, but not many. And if someone like that can be forgotten so quickly, friends, what about us? And so the important thing isn't to go down in history and try to make a name for ourselves. Ecclesiastes says, no, the important thing is to live in the fear of the Lord. To live in the fear of the Lord. To live for God and his pleasure. No matter what people think of me here. See, we don't redeem the time by chasing after the world and its goods. We redeem the time by chasing after Christ and his glory. We don't redeem the time by chasing after the world and its goods, but by chasing after Christ and his glory. Let me close with a few just simple, practical exhortations from Jonathan Edwards. First, remember that you're accountable to God for your time. Remember, God owns your days. They're his, given as gifts. And so let's use our time wisely as we remember his lordship. Jonathan Edwards said, if men remember that they're accountable to God for their time, would they not improve their use of time? Would you not behave otherwise than you do if you considered every morning that you must give an account to God. Again, Edwards hasn't all of a sudden forgot the gospel, but he's helping us to grasp the seriousness of what it means to give an account to the Lord for our lives here on earth. We're not going to be judged because we, as Christians, have moved from judgment into life. We don't need to fear judgment. But we'll be accountable for the work that we have done in the body. Have a read of 2 Corinthians 5:10 later. Write it down if you want. Second, consider how much time you've lost already. See, when I look back, I'm genuinely grieved by the time I've wasted. And I think that's helpful. That's helpful to reflect on. Yeah, because I don't want to live a wasted life. I really don't. There's that famous line, isn't there? Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. It's good to mourn and to repent of time wasted. But then to do more than that, improve the remaining time that we have. Finally, the final exhortation from Edwards, he said, to redeem the days that are most precious. And here Edwards means the Sabbath day. Improve the time you spend in worship. If you're a late comer, work harder to come on time. If you're quick to leave, work hard to fellowship with the Lord's people. If you find yourself switching off during the service, work hard to pay attention. See God's word as necessary for life and godliness. Come expectantly. Come humbly. Come with a desire to learn and grow. Come to be filled with Jesus. Come to trust more in his promises for you. Come to be fired up for godly living. Fired up in your pursuit of holiness. Redeem the Lord's day, because it's the day where you meet with him in his mercy and love. Well, I think that's probably more than enough for us to chew on. May God help us as we seek to redeem the time in these very evil days. Let's pray. Father, we come penitently. We come grieving, we come mourning over our sin. And Lord, we want to confess before your throne of mercy. We thank you that it's a throne of mercy and a throne of grace. We come confessing that we don't make use of the time as we ought. We forget that you're the Lord of time. We forget that we'll give an account for what we do. Some of us are idle with our time, others worldly. Hopefully none of us here use the time in deliberately wicked purposes, but Lord, we come with many sins. Please forgive us. Wash us again in the blood of the Lord Jesus. And then spur us on, please. There is just one life that we live, and only what's done for Christ will last. Let us pursue holiness, pursue the kingdom of heaven, pursue Christ and his glory, pursue salvation, and have our minds set on things above. Oh Lord, we desperately plead with you, send out your Spirit upon us, that we might live this kind of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.